Well, it's good to see you. Thankful to be here. I've been looking forward to this meeting, being with Lewis and Joyce, and the time to be with you as well as we study the Word of God. Like Lewis, I'll have some more to say in the next hour about that. When we look at the Word of God, it's no secret to us that when we see what its intent is, it's God's intent to talk to us about what it is that we ought to do. Every scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're all familiar with that. As we look at it as the Word of God, that is how God communicates to us as to His will for us. That's why we're to look at it, study it, meditate upon it, and to learn from it so that we might walk as God would have us to walk. But there's another side of that communication that exists, and I think we all are aware as well, that prayer is man's way of communicating with God. When you look at the scripture, God speaks of that idea of prayer and what happens with that. That whatever it is that may be the difficulty or the trial, when we go along life's way and we need guidance that is there from God, God tells us that we are to be those who pray. Repeatedly in the Word of God, that concept, whether with men or with women, it does not matter. We're commanded to go to God in prayer because He ever cares for us. And as we look at the Word of God, He talks about the promise that He has. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's God's promise to those who are characters of faith, those who believe in him. When you look a little bit more at the Psalms, in Isaiah chapter 58, it says, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I." That idea that God is ready is something that's obvious. And as a matter of fact, he's ready before we ever start to speak. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." That's a comforting promise to the child of God, to know that God's ear is indeed open to us. As we look at one more in the book of Luke, you see Jesus talking. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." So as we look at the promises that God makes with regard to prayer, Lewis told me he preached on prayer last week. I'm sure you're familiar with those. That God, oh, he didn't. Okay, he was just telling me a story. All right, well, you notice the idea that there is this speaking that God, that man is to do to God in request. And God promises that he will indeed hear. But what happens when we say, well, God promised to hear? God says he wants us to pray to him. It's a time of difficulty. And now we go to God and we pray. But the answer to that is no. What about then? Many times people use that as a way of saying, well, I just don't believe God. If God is going to say no to me in that, then he really is not one who cares. Or the idea that God must not be there because he did not answer my prayer in the affirmative. It becomes a substance of unbelief in many people. We just recently had a young lady come back to the Lord. And the way that she went away from him was, she recognized that there was a need to go to God in prayer. Been through some difficult times in her life. And she said, "I asked for this. It wasn't anything that was extraordinary. It wasn't for a luxury. It wasn't even for myself. So I was praying for my kids and I didn't get the answer from God." The statement was that if he's not going to answer me in a way to let me have what's necessary, then why in the world should I serve him? But what we need to understand when we're looking at these things is that that's what happened in the Bible as well. There were cases where God answered no to people. And as he answered no, I want us to look a little bit at why he answered no. And the fact that that's not a reason for disbelief, that's a reason for greater faith in God, to understand why it is that that happened. When you look at David, David was denied the right to build the temple when he asked about that. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 in verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet,
See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. Then Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But, verse 3, it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. He goes on and talks about why that is. That at the time that he selects, that will be built, but David is not the one who is to build that. You go a little bit further on and you find out why is that, that he was not to be the one building that place. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we read what God says to David about that as to the reason why he was not to be the builder. He said, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou art a man of war and hast shed blood. I want you to think about that for a minute. How is David to respond to that statement of God as to the reason why he would not be the builder? If David looks at it from his own way, he'd say, well, Lord, you're the one who directed me to go in warfare. You're the one who gave me that instruction. But now, because I did that, now you're saying I can't build that house. From David's point of view, it was not something that David was trying to do that which was wrong when he was ready to build this house, the temple, that permanent dwelling place for the ark. He was trying to do that which would honor God. But when he wanted to do that, Nathan told him, you do all that's in your mind without looking to God for the answer of that. But God said,